From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In September, Christian Research Institute and the Bot Radio Network hosted an evening with Hank, How to Mind the Bible for All Its Wealth. On today and tomorrow's special editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present Hank's riveting message in which he lays out essential principles every Christian needs to know about the art and science of biblical interpretation. To open the evening's event, CRI's Chief Advancement Officer, Dr. Larry Johnston, introduced CRI President Hank Hanegraaff to the Filled to Capacity gathering at Colonial Presbyterian Church in Kansas City. Let's now join Dr. Larry Johnston as he presents the vision and mission of the Christian Research Institute.
I would like very briefly to share why I am here this evening and why I think that matters. For the last 35 years, I have been the president of a consulting firm that has had the privilege of serving as advisors and counselors to a great many of the world's finest Christian organizations. But very recently, I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to push the pause button on 35 years of consulting and to focus all of my energies on something that I'll be telling you about briefly in the next few minutes. I should note, on a personal note, that I've known Hank for 35 years, and I actually worked with his predecessor, Walter Martin, the founder of CRI, for about 6 years before I met Hank. Well, Hank called me about 6 months ago, as he has done occasionally over the years. Let me know that he was facing both some challenges and some opportunities and asked if I could give him a hand. Well, enthusiastically, I said yes, because I believe in the ministry of CRI. And over a period of several months that entailed week-long meetings and very late nights of deep discussion, we began to sense that the Holy Spirit was birthing a very powerful vision for CRI. Not for any kind of a radical departure from what CRI had done historically, but rather a very bold extension of what CRI has done historically. It is that vision and a related calling that prompted me to put a hold on 35 years of consulting and invest myself wholly in the pursuit of this vision. What drove this decision? Well, there are many factors. I'll keep it simple. Two major factors drove my decision. One is the decline of Christianity in the West, while we are simultaneously witnessing explosive growth of the church in the global South. For those of you who might perhaps bristle at the notion that the Western church is in decline, you might be involved in a healthy church, involved in very vital Christian networks. The notion that the church is actually declining might come as something of a surprise to you. Let me share a few thought conditioners. First of all, Europe. Anyone here seen churches recently in Europe? If you have, you know that most of them have the vitality of a mausoleum after closing hours. Even more troubling, Christian churches that were once vital centers of salt and light and mission to the world have closed their doors and in many cases have sold their buildings to Muslims, and those churches are now serving as mosques. On the home front in America, it may come as a surprise to you that 23 out of 25 major evangelical denominations are currently in decline. I'm trusting it will not come as a surprise that our national environment has taken a sharp turn against the Christian faith. In fact, the fastest growing subcultures in the country right now are characterized by a militant antagonism toward anyone who takes the Bible seriously. Those attacks are likely to grow in number and in stridency if prevailing trends are any indicator. As one insightful Christian author has noted, the question is not in American evangelicalism whether we are gaining altitude or losing altitude, but because all of the trends are going south, it's only a matter of when we're going to crash. Consider the results of a recent poll of 1,200 American college and university professors. 22% of the professors surveyed expressed negative feelings toward Muslims. 22%. 53% held negative feelings toward evangelicals. We need to understand that massive spiritual and cultural tectonic plates are shifting in the United States, and it's troubling that a great many Christians don't even feel the rumblings. This author also notes that donations to churches and parachurch ministries have plummeted 20 to 30% annually since the economy was pummeled by the Great Recession. He goes on to note, we often tie the drop in giving to the drop in the economy, but a larger undercurrent is also at play. The generation that gives almost half of the total donations to evangelical causes began passing away about 3 years ago. Their funerals and memorials are quietly held every morning, afternoon, and evening in rural churches and metropolitan chapels across the country. Nobody seems to be noticing. Over the next 12 years, this faithful and reliable generation will pass away. As they do, annual giving to evangelical causes will decrease by as much as half to churches and ministries nationally, regionally, and locally. The author notes that unless giving trends change significantly, giving to all evangelical causes, churches, parachurch organizations, missions, colleges, universities, broadcast organizations, will decline by as much as 70% in the next 25 years. I share that not to scare us, but to sober us. Not to alarm us, but to awaken us. The good news is that simultaneously explosive growth is taking place in the global South. Witness, for example, just one province in China that in the last couple of decades has been the fastest growth of the Christian church in 2,000 years. There are now more Christians in China than there are members of the Communist Party. Better yet, forecasts are that given current rates of growth in a matter of only a couple decades, communist China, by virtue of population of Christians, will be the largest Christian nation on earth. The difficulty is, many of these Christians, due to lack of resources and sound teaching, have faith that is a foot wide and an inch deep. Many of them are only one unanswered prayer away from defecting back to Buddhism ancestor worship. They need help, and they need it quickly. Well, I mentioned earlier a vision that attracted me to CRI. What does that vision look like? Well, in a nutshell, CRI's vision is literally millions of equipped and empowered Christians transforming our world. If some of you are in business or management, you likely know the BHAG acronym that Jim Collins popularized, the Big Hairy Audacious Goal. Well, we have done a variation of that. It's a Big Holy Audacious Goal. And our Big Holy Audacious Goal at CRI is within the next 10 years to catalyze and resource the largest apologetics initiative in history. What will this look like? Essentially, a two-pronged thrust. First, to strengthen and expand CRI's capacity nationally to equip and empower Christians for a desperately needed renaissance, both spiritually and culturally, in the United States. Lest you be so spiritually minded that you think culture is a rather pedestrian or mundane issue, I doubt that you could find any survivor of the Holocaust who would tell you that the culture of Nazi Germany in the 30s and early 40s was not faithful. Spirituality and culture interact. Well, if the first phase is to strengthen the saints at home, the second phase is going to be a massive global effort, fueled largely by media and technology, to reach key countries around the world, targeting initially strategic influence networks in megacities around the world. Megacities defined as those cities typically with a population of 10 million or more. If you're interested, just very briefly, our first two targets are going to be Shanghai, population of nearly 21 million, and Mexico City, the largest city in the Western Hemisphere, with a population of nearly 20 million. Well, it's time to put in the clutch and shift gears. I have looked forward to the opportunity to introduce Hank, in part because roughly 30 years ago, our roles were reversed and he was introducing me. And you might find it surprising that I still recall exactly his introduction that evening when he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, you may not realize that our speaker this evening has just finished his first book. He's now reading his second." Well, reading is not a bad thing, especially if we're talking about reading the Bible. And speaking to us this evening on that subject, mining the Bible for all of its wealth, let's have a warm welcome for best-selling author, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and president of CRI, Mr. Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Larry. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you very much for that warm welcome. I want to start this evening by going right to the Word of God. I'm thinking right now of the vision that John had on the island of Patmos, where one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to John, "Come, let me show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it was long. He measured its wall and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass.
To stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute, call now, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And don't tune out. We'll rejoin An Evening with Hank Hanegraaff, How to Mine the Bible for All Its Wealth, in just a few moments. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God Has Spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations, and to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI or you can order online at equip.org. On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing to you An Evening with Hank, How to Mine the Bible for All Its Wealth, an event that took place in September at Colonial Presbyterian Church in Kansas City. Let's rejoin Hank now as he recites from memory a portion of the book of Revelation.
The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it was long. He measured its wall and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I didn't see a temple in that city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there'll be no sin there. Amen. The honor and the glory of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that is a majestic linguistic tapestry. That is so beautiful that it is hard, apart from the words themselves, to fully codify its elegance, its surpassing brilliance. And yet, dear saints, apart from understanding the art and science of biblical interpretation, we have no hope whatsoever of mining that passage for all its wealth. And that is precisely what I want to talk to you about tonight. Mining the Bible for all its wealth. I wrote a book some time ago titled, Has God Spoken? The book designed to demonstrate that the Bible is a reliable authority for faith and practice. But if the answer that we give to the question, has God spoken, is yes, the attendant question becomes this: if God has spoken, what has God said? And that entails learning to mine the Bible for all its wealth. Now, some of you may not know this. If you've listened to the Bible Answer Man broadcast long enough, you probably do. But I have a very strong addiction, apart from memorizing the Bible. And that addiction is golf. It is the most torturous pastime known to humankind. Having played golf for 50 years, having played all over the world, having played in all kinds of different tournaments, why is it that so many people torment themselves playing this game? They simply can't do it. And they end up frustrated because they have $500 sweaters and 50 cent swings. Ben Hogan, arguably the greatest ball striker ever, wrote a book on the six fundamentals of golf. Sometimes they're called the five fundamentals, but in essence, they are six fundamentals. The grip, the posture, the stance, the swing plane on the forward swing, the back swing, how the parts work, and the synergy of all the parts together. And Ben Hogan is famous for saying that anyone with average coordination can shoot in the 70s or shoot very close to par. And yet people struggle with the game of golf. Why? Because they've never mastered the basics. And I contend tonight that what Hogan said about the game of golf is true about the art and science of biblical interpretation. People who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips struggle with biblical interpretation. Why? Because they've never mastered the art and science of biblical interpretation. By the way, it is a science in that rules apply. And I want to talk about those six rules tonight. But, dear saints, it is an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. And just as mastering the basics in golf allows you a sublime rather than a torturous experience, so too mastering the art and science of biblical interpretation will open Scripture to you so that you can behold its majesty once again. Amen. Think about this. The author is the one who spoke. And 170 billion galaxies leapt into existence, each with 100 billion stars. Or pause to ponder for just a moment that a little period at the end of a sentence contains 100 billion atoms of carbon. To see just one of them, you'd have to stretch it out the size of a football field. Ah, the one who penned these words is surpassingly great. Amen. And he is the one who loves you and knit you together in your mother's womb. Would you not want to hear from him? Amen. To be able to decode his words? To be able to get a fuller grasp of the passage that I just quoted? Well, the first principle that one has to master is the literal principle of biblical interpretation, which simply means that one must learn to interpret the Bible as literature. It is infallible, inspired, inerrant literature, but it is literature nonetheless. And so we must understand that the literal principle of biblical interpretation is not to read the Bible in a wooden, literalistic sense, but rather in the sense in which it is intended. To read the Bible literalistically is to reduce it to nonsense. Like taking the phrase that I quoted earlier, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Try taking that literally. Or the great prostitute who sits on many waters which John interprets as peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. That's not my reading into the text. That's his interpretation of the text in the text itself. To read that passage literalistically, again, is to miss its meaning. To take seriously the literal principle of biblical interpretation is conversely to illuminate its meaning. And while the Bible is literature, we must ever be mindful that it is not merely literature because of the illumination of the Holy Spirit that takes place each and every time we, on bended knee, give ourselves to the Word of God. Then the Spirit begins to illumine us so that we might see the treasure. The way of the wicked, Proverbs Solomon, is like darkness. They do not understand that over which they stumble. But the way of the Spirit is light, as Paul put it. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us. By the illumination of the Spirit, we recognize that the New Jerusalem is far more than streets of gold. It is far more than gates of pearl. It is you and I, the great multitude of God's people, in perfect symmetry, providentially sealed. John uses the image of a city to communicate the people of God, the full complement of God's people from every language and tongue and tribe and nation, from every epoch of time throughout all of history. To misunderstand that is to misunderstand that God, even now, is preparing a bride. The book of Revelation, ultimately, seven letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. What we might well refer to as a persecuted bride. And that bride is not only being persecuted by a beast, but by a prostituted bride. A bride that has been called to be a light to the nations, but instead prostituted herself with the nations. But ultimately, John gives a picture in Revelation chapter 21 of a purified bride, carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new heaven and a new earth, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband.
The Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI's growing array of outreaches have never been more needed than they are today. And that's why we won't be shy in asking you to stand shoulder to shoulder with the Christian Research Institute through your persistent prayers and generous financial support. Stand with Hank and CRI in the battle for life and truth and receive a full recording on audio CD of his message, How to Mine the Bible for All Its Wealth, by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at CRI Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Stay tuned. In just a few moments, Hank will continue to lay out principles necessary to rightly understand the Bible as the Christian Research Institute presents more of An Evening with Hank Hanegraaff. How to Mine the Bible for All Its Wealth. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish, and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations. And to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or you can order online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. As Hank Hanegraaff explains, all too often we find ourselves living in abject spiritual poverty, all the while standing on top of a mine of infinite wealth. Having no concept of diamonds, we settle for glass. That's why every believer must learn to mine the Bible for all its wealth. To equip believers in the art and science of biblical interpretation, Christian Research Institute and the Bot Radio Network recently hosted an evening with Hank Hanegraaff, Mining the Bible for All Its Wealth, which we present to you on today and tomorrow's special editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let's rejoin Hank as he describes the glorious future that awaits all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ at the consummation of history.
Ultimately, John gives a picture in Revelation chapter 21 of a purified bride carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new heaven and a new earth, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And then John hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making everything new." Then he said to me, "Write this down, For these words are trustworthy and they are true.
Amen.
This universe, well, it groans in travail, but it is awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. And we ourselves as well. So John is writing about you and I, the full complement of God's people, that one day will inhabit not the Jerusalem below, but the Jerusalem above. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, she is free, and she is our mother. That's our inheritance. This universe transformed. And we too. We right now, we're very much like the caterpillar, aren't we? We are sort of crawling along the branch. And then we sow the seeds of our own demise, a chrysalis, in the case of the caterpillar. And there in that chrysalis, that casket, the constituent parts devolve into a, well, a mysterious molecular mixture. But out of that comes a brand new being.
Amen.
The old caterpillar couldn't dream about having a proboscis by which to indulge in the nectar of life. And that's what we will do, because the Imago Dei within us will be completely restored. And we will be able to do what we were created for. We will be able to have fellowship perfectly with the one who created us and with one another.
Amen.
No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. By the way, that butterfly no longer merely has eyes that can distinguish between light and dark, but now the butterfly has eyes that have a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even our own. And that too is an analogy for what we will see when we experience God in his essence. No one can do that now. We can experience his energies, but we cannot experience his essence. Then we will be able to experience God. And that is precisely what we are designed to do. We will be full to the measure. Well, this isn't part of the message, but let me stop and ask you a question. If that's true, why are we being conformed to the image of the world rather than being transformed by the renewing of our minds?
Amen.
Focus your mind on Scripture. Ask the Holy Spirit to illumine it, and you will, not might or could, but you will be transformed. We are chasing all kinds of paltry substitutes. Here, the Word of God is the transformational agent. Like the illumination principle, there's another principle, the third principle, that is transcendently important. It is called the grammatical principle of biblical interpretation. And I know a lot of you are thinking right now, I can't do grammar. But thankfully, you and I are hardwired for grammar from birth. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that the basic principles of language that we unconsciously absorb in early childhood and consciously internalized from grade school onward are foundational to the grammatical principle of biblical interpretation. Let me talk about just a few of them in interest of time. One, semantics. Semantics is, well, it's the science of meaning.
And some people say, well, it's just a matter of semantics, but semantics has the power to fuel some of the most pernicious cults in history, including the Jehovah's Witnesses. They look at a word like firstborn, and they reinterpret it. Why? Because they are reading a meaning into it that is completely foreign from the Word of God itself. And so they say, firstborn, Jesus is the firstborn of God. Therefore, he is the first creation of God. God created him, and he becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. But that's not what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. Not all other things, but all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The context lets us know the meaning, which is not that Jesus is the first one created or the first one born, but rather that he is the preeminent one. Very much like David. He wasn't the first of Jesse's sons. He was the last of Jesse's sons, and yet he was preeminent, Israel's quintessential king. Metaphor. We have to understand metaphor. In fact, perhaps perceive that all language is a dead reef of metaphor. And the Bible is no exception. Unless and until we understand its metaphors, we are bound to mistake its meanings. When the Bible speaks of God's throne flaming with fire, we intuitively recognize that an implied comparison is in view. Likewise, when we read in Revelation of the lamps of fire before God's throne, we apprehend that there's more going on than mere fire. In fact, as John explains, the lamps of fire are the seven spirits of God. Even that requires interpretation. Or the golden bowls full of incense, John says they are the prayers of the saints. Or the golden lampstands, they are the churches. The fine linen, bright and clean, they are the righteous acts of the saints. And in similar fashion, the images of pure gold and pearly gates are majestic metaphors describing a far more intoxicating reality. We must ever be mindful of this reality. The Bible is not a mere book of riddles, perfectly suited for a shallow post-Christian mind. It is a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Scripture. The reason we have difficulty understanding them is we simply don't know our Bibles. Instead of interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, we go off on subjective flights of fancy, as John reminds us repeatedly. His prophetic words are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament prophets. Much more could be said. Let me move on to the fourth basic of biblical interpretation. It is known as the historical principle. Unless we understand the historical context of any given book of the Bible, we have little hope of grasping its meaning. John wrote the book of Revelation that I was quoting from in a particular historical context. We must ever be mindful of the fact that John says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to a servant, John, who testifies to everything that he wrote.
And then the text says this, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those, ultimately, who understand it and take it to heart." Why? Because, says John, the time is near. It is absolutely unconscionable to take the words soon and near and render them as meaning anything else. This is the prologue to his letter. Just as we would be woefully misinformed to take a number like 1,000 and read it in a wooden literalistic fashion. Why? Because if you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, we see that 1,000 as a whole number is used over and over again and always symbolically. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God shows his loving kindness to 1,000 generations. God says to the Israelites, "I will increase your number 1,000 times." And time permitting, I could give you 1,000 more examples. So if we're interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, we recognize that Revelation was written to 7 churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for 10 days, but their vindication is going to be an eternal, an everlasting vindication.
We've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We will continue Hank Hanegraaff's message on tomorrow's program, in which he'll pick up with the typology principle of biblical interpretation, essential in understanding the relationship between the Old and New Testaments. So be sure to tune in. If you'd like to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank and the Christian Research Institute in the battle for life and truth and receive as thanks for your gift the full recording of An Evening with Hank Hanegraaff, Mining the Bible for All Its Wealth, call our resource consultants now at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at CRI Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations, and to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or you can order online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.